Today, in a special message for Father's Day, we explore the concept of a blessed father. Just what does it take to become a blessed father? How does their relationship with God differ from others? How is a blessed father to interact with his family? And what things is the blessed father to avoid? Here's Pastor Mark.
There's a Proverbs 31 woman we talk about. It's all how what to look for in a virtuous lady, right? And a girl in another church, a wife, she rewrote it as the virtuous husband. And it's pretty good, so I wanted to read that to you guys as well. Who can find a virtuous man, for his worth is far above chocolate? The heart of his wife safely trusts him, for he'll not mess around with bimbos. He does her good and not evil all the days of his life. He seeks motor oil and socket wrenches, and willingly works with his hands. He rises while it is yet night and makes coffee for his household and feedeth the cats. He considers a stock and buys it. From his profits, he invests in a mutual fund. He girds himself with sensitivity and learns the art of listening. He perceives that his benefits are good and his lamp does not go out by night, unless, of course, his beloved desires his presence. He extends his hand to the poor. Yes, he reaches out his hands to the needy. He's not afraid of snow for his household, for all his household is stocked with batteries and kerosene heaters and kitty litter for ice spots. He takes an interest in the laundry, and yeah, he can wield an iron and a can of spray starch, and all his socks match. He remembers birthdays and writeth his own cards, and even helps with the Christmas shopping and wrapping. He watches not overly much of sporting events and does not eat the potato chips of idleness. His children rise up and call him daddy, especially when his wife is down with the flu. His wife also, and she praises him, saying, I can't believe you did the dishes all by yourself. Charm is deceitful and hunkiness is passing, but a man who fears the Lord, he shall be praised. May his works be praised by him in the women's group. I don't think I do like half those things. Sorry, babe. We don't have ice, though, so I don't think I have to worry about kitty litter around the house. And we don't have a cat, so we're good. But this lady, she obviously had a high regard for her husband. And the Bible tells us that God, our Father, has a pretty high regard for fathers as well. In fact, he goes by the term father. And so he sets that example for us. A lot of the time in Genesis, godly fathers and husbands, they were the leader, the priest, and the prophets of their home. When they spoke a blessing or a curse, something happened. It meant something. These fathers in the Old Testament especially, they knew what their role was, and they knew the power that they had in their families. Psalms 128, which is a verse we're going to be looking at today, repeats a common theme throughout Scripture, that God has a very high regard for dads. Because earthly fathers are the model of a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. You know, Charlotte is, you know, she's 1.5 almost, she's a little over 16 months. And she was sleeping really well through the night for a while, and then she kind of did a reset, and she wasn't sleeping very well again, and we're kind of getting her back on track. And one of the things our pediatrician told us, is that the dad should get up sometimes, or most of the time. You know, mommy has a certain bond, and if daddy does it, then she might understand a little bit better what she's supposed to be doing. So the other night, I get up in the middle of the night, Charlotte's crying, and I go in there, and I just held her. And for a minute, she kind of pointed at the door like, you get me to mom now. And I said, no, you know, you're with daddy, and daddy's got you. And it took her just a second, and she rested her little head on my shoulder, and I was giving her little back scratches, and I just held her and rocked her for, you know, good probably 10 minutes, but it felt like hours. But she knew that she could trust me, right? She knew that daddy had her, that she was in my arms. And after I held her for that 10 minutes, and I was able to put her just right back into her crib, and she was comforted, and she was at peace, and she was happy, and she went to sleep. But I think that there's a lot of small pictures of God in our lives like that. As fathers, some of the things that we do are representations of what God does for us as well. And so we're in 128, 1 through 6, and these verses are talking about what could happen as a father to be blessed by God, to have a blessed life. He gives us some examples of things that if we do as fathers, our homes will be blessed. And as we know, as I talked about in the Old Testament, you know, blessings are important, blessings are powerful, and having our own Heavenly Father bless us is something that we should probably be striving for. So let's read through Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You'll eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to be in this room together. Lord, we thank you that we are in your presence. I thank you for the men and the women in this room, but Lord, specifically the fathers, the role that you've called them to as the head of their household. Lord, I pray that you will bless them, that you will allow them to fulfill that calling in their lives, that they will look forward to being with their family, to raising their children, to being godly men. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what can fathers do to attain God's blessing? Well, the first thing this talks about is godly fathers want their homes to succeed. They want their families to be strong. Notice the location of these blessings. It talks about your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Us guys, a lot of times, we get fulfillment out of work, possessions, hobbies, part-time stuff. And we kind of look for our value in those things. But this verse is telling us that we should be finding that value in our homes. That our home is where we should be looking to be the most successful. The problem is we get tempted a lot of the time. I heard a story the other day. There was an adult Bible study going on, and they were talking about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And the guy teaching the Bible study said, you know, how are we tempted today? And a young salesman raised his hand, and he said, you know, temptation looks like this. I got a call last week from my boss. And he said, I want to build up your sales territory. I want to give you more responsibility. And the young man said, you know, I don't really want more of a bigger sales position. I already am away four nights a week from my family. It's really not fair to them. And if I have a bigger territory, I'm going to be gone more. And his boss said to him, he's all, look, man, families cost money. We're doing this for you, for your family. Yeah, you have a baby now, but what happens when she gets older and wants to go to college? You need this job so you can take care of her, so you can provide for your family and their future. And the young man said, that's temptation. In order to have a God-blessed home, we need to be willing to feed into our families, to make our homes a priority. This young man had a big temptation. It's hard to deal with that situation. I don't know what I would do if I was given the same task, right? The next thing that I notice in Psalms, it tells us that blessed fathers walk with God. We have a responsibility to walk with them. Look at the first, blessed are the all who fear the Lord and walk in his way. And the Bible actually makes a priority of walking with God all the time. They talk about walking before God, walking in his ways, walking in his laws, his ordinance, his statutes. The whole idea is that we should want to walk with God. All the way back in the beginning in Genesis, we have Adam walking in the garden in the cool of the evening with God. Could you imagine? Could you imagine what it was like for Adam to literally walk side by side with God? But not much longer after that, Adam hid from God, right? God's walking in the garden by himself saying, Adam, where are you? Right? And we so often, we hide from God. We stop walking with him. We let other things distract us to take us away from our responsibility as fathers, or just as people, to be walking with God. Fathers who want God's blessing in the homes have decided that they're going to take the time to be walking with God. And that looks like a couple different things. It could be having personal Bible study, spending time alone in prayer, going to church on Sundays, even on Father's Day. Good job, everybody, for being here. Joining a small group, right? Fellowshipping with other Christians whenever we can. Jesus himself says, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in its midst. So just by getting together with other Christians, we're walking with God. So godly fathers who want God's blessing make God a priority in their lives. And he models his priority for his family. Larry Crabb is a big deal in our church. We talk about him all the time. The study that we're going through Sunday afternoons, a Larry Crabb book. And he talks about being a four-year-old, and his dad was a pastor. And he was leading a Lord's Supper thing at their house. And they had 50 people gathered around a big table, and the Lord's Supper was sitting in the middle, all covered in a white cloth. And it was very symbolic of Jesus being the center of their attention. And Larry, as a little kid, is lying on the ground, and he's watching his dad lead this Lord's Supper. And his dad starts to pray. And even as a four-year-old boy, Larry recognized that his dad was talking to God not just like a friend, but like the most important person in his life. This four-year-old boy could see the relationship that his father had with God, and it impacted him for the rest of his life. You know, kids watch what we do all the time, right? There's a reason why babies love phones, because we're always on our phones, right? They love remotes, because we're always playing with remotes, and they love food, because we love food, right? There's one more thing that this passage talks about, something that I'm going to camp on for a little while, and it says, blessed fathers fear the Lord. They fear the Lord. And a lot of time we'll translate as have reverence for, or that we think of him as holy, and those are good terms, but the actual Hebrew word is yareh, and yareh means fear. To Yahweh is to fear God. And a couple other instances of this happening in the Bible is Jacob cheats his brother Esau out of his blessing. And Esau gets mad and Jacob runs away for like 14 years. And when he comes back, it says that he feared retribution from his brother. He feared that his brother was going to kill him, right? That's real fear. In Exodus, we're told that God brought the 10 plagues down on Egypt. And that Pharaoh's magi, his priests, they feared God in that moment. They feared the word of God, and they protected their cattle from him, right? In Deuteronomy 28, God said that certain people don't have to go to war. The two qualifications for not going to war are being fearful and faint-hearted, right? So when God talks about fearing him, he's talking about real, actual fear here. The yareh of fear, right? Psalms 103:11 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Psalms 34:7-9 say, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. So just a review of what we get for fearing God. He loves us. It's pretty good. He has compassion for us. It's awesome. He assigns an angel to protect us. Very, very good. And he makes sure that we lack for nothing. So fearing God, it has a lot of benefits, even though it sounds kind of crazy. So what does it mean to fear God? Well, it means that we fear his disapproval more than anybody else's. It means that the buck stops with God. Back in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, there's a lady named Jezebel. Jezebel's not the best lady. She's pretty mean. And she killed a lot of the prophets of God. And she had a man working for her name is Obadiah. And 1 Kings 18:3 says that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. See, Obadiah, even though he knew that Jezebel could kill him, that she would not be happy with him hiding the priest from her, he feared God more. So even though we have things in our life that seem like we should maybe be afraid of them, this verse is saying, no, fear God and everything else falls into place. I know for me, in high school especially, I did a lot of things that I probably shouldn't have done because I feared losing my friends, or making people upset. And as an adult, that we feared, you know, not speaking up at our jobs because we're afraid of losing it. Not standing up for what's right because we don't want to make somebody upset. We have a fear of going against the status quo because we don't want to be viewed as intolerant, right? We have a lot of things that hop into our life is fear. But when we're properly fearing God, it's no longer a problem. We do the right things for the right reasons, yeah, and we do the wrong things for the wrong reasons sometimes. But the point is that we do what is right because we realize there's nothing on earth as powerful and great as our God. J.H. Newman, a poet, said, "There was a time when I shrank from what was right, from fear of what was wrong. I would not brave the sacred fight because the foe was so strong. But godly fathers and husbands, we fear God. We don't fear the things of this world. In fact, we're told to go against it, to be courageous in those moments. Oswald Chambers said it like this: the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Psalm 118, 4 and 8 says it like this: let those who fear the Lord say his love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he's my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in a man." And David knows a thing or two about reasons to be afraid, right? The second aspect of fearing God is understanding that we don't mess with him, meaning that we don't take him for granted, and we don't purposely make him mad. 1 Samuel talks about the sons of Eli, the priest, and Hophni and Phinehas were kind of in charge of the Israelites at this time, and they had the Ark of the Covenant, and it was put away in where it belonged, and they get in a war, they get in a fight with the Philistines, and the army, they get scared and say, "Hey, why don't you bring the Ark of Covenant to us, so that God will be here in his presence, and that will hopefully help us win the battle." And the Ark is something it's not something to trifle with. It's not something to use lightly or on a whim. In fact, without God's special commandment to movement, it probably shouldn't have been moved in the first place. But Phinehas and Hophni, they thought, "Well, we're the priests and we can do what we want." And so they bring the Ark to the front of the battlefield. And what happens is they lose the battle. They're slaughtered almost to a man. And the Ark is stolen. And this happens because they thought they could just do what they wanted. They thought that they didn't have to follow God's rules or his commandments or obey him. They thought, "We're the men, we're in charge, and we're going to do what we want." The point is, God has boundaries for us. The point is that we have things that he set, rules and regulations that we're supposed to abide in. And the way we find what those are is through the word, by reading what those rules are. When I was a kid, sometimes I still feel like a kid, but when I was a kid, my dad had rules, right? He had boundaries that were set in place. And there was a punishment if I broke those rules. And so did I fear my dad? Yeah. When I broke the rules, or when I contemplated breaking those rules. But otherwise, did I love him? To death. Right? We love God, and he gives us rules or boundaries. And we need them. It's only when we cross those lines that we don't. When I was there, we had a Benjamin Franklin fireplace or stove, and so it was this big, like cast iron. So it was a big stove, and it set out from our wall, and there's a pipe that went to the chimney and went up. And the thought is, because Benjamin Franklin's a genius, if you have 360 degrees of heat, you can heat a room more proficiently. And so we had this big stove, and it was a wood-burning stove, and it was really cool and beautiful, and a big kettle on the top, and we put water in it so it wouldn't get too dry in the house. But as a little kid, there was one rule: don't touch hot, right? And it only takes touching that thing one time to realize what hot means, right? But my dad had a rule, and breaking that rule, well, it was a self-punishment for that one. But it was a punishment that comes with breaking those rules, right? My dad set boundaries because he loves me. Hebrews 12, 9 and 10 says, "Besides this, we have an earthly father who's disciplined us and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." So as earthly fathers, it's important for us to know that God has boundaries. And we need to know where God draws that line. They did an experiment once with little kids, which, go with me. And what they did is they built a playground, and they put all these little kids in this playground that was in this huge, wide-open field. There was a swing set and a slide and a jungle gym, and they released all these kids to go play. And what happened is the kids would not leave the confines of the immediate area around the playset, around the jungle gym. So they did that for a few weeks and watched the kids play. And then in the middle of the night, they went and they built a fence around it. And they gave them a wide berth around the playground. And when they put the kids back into the playground, they run rampant. Anything within the boundaries of that fence they knew were on limits, and they went for it. When we have proper, good boundaries, it actually allows us to live to our fullest in a way we can't without them. When we live within God's boundaries, the ones that he's purposely made as the creator of the universe, as the guy who made and shaped each of us, who counted the hairs on our head, who loves us more than we could fathom, then we're able to operate to the fullest of our abilities. Fearing God is knowing where he's drawn the lines and determining to draw those same lines in our lives for our families. Fathers, I want to urge you, men that are going to be fathers one day, we want to raise our kids well, amen? We want to do a good job. And the best way we can do that is following the example that is set forth by our Heavenly Father. And the way that we know what that example is by forming that relationship with him. By being willing to set our own egos aside, to let our own ideas of what life look like be set aside, and live our life fulfilling his dream for our lives. To live a life that's an example for those kids. Because they truly are watching us. Rodney Atkins, I don't think he gets mentioned in church enough. He has a song called Watching You. And I'm going to read a piece of the verse, but just to catch you up to where we're going to land in the song, because it's country, and so it's a story. And so what happens is Rodney is driving in his car earlier before we get to this verse, and he has to slam on his brake because a light turns straight from green to red, apparently, he says. And so he slams on his brake, and he curses under his breath. And his little kid, his four-year-old son's in the back seat, and he has an orange soda, and it goes flying everywhere. And the four-year-old says the same naughty word. And the dad looks back, Rodney looks back, and he's like, hey, where'd you learn to say that? And he says, I learned it from you, Dad. And he's like, oh, no. So he goes into his barn, because he's a cowboy, and he gets down on his knees, he says, and he prays, says, God, you know, help me to be a better example to my son. And so that's what we're going to pick up. It's that evening, he's putting his son to bed, and he said, then this side of bedtime later that night, turning on my son's Scooby-Doo nightlight, he crawled out of bed and he got down on his knees. He closed his little eyes, folded his little hands, and spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. He said, son, now where'd you learn to pray like that? He said, I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. I like fixing things and holding Mama's hand. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you. All right? Our kids watch us. And we have a responsibility in the same way to watch our Father, to see what he's doing. God gave us earthly fathers, and none of us are perfect. It's pretty darn impossible. I know Charlotte's 16 months old, and I've already blown it. Jessica can tell you how many times. I don't remember. Yeah. But we do. We make mistakes, and there's grace in that. But the thought is that we want to reflect our Father to them. And the way we do that is by getting to know him. Dads, I think we struggle with that sometimes. We do have, like I said in the beginning, we have other things that creep up, that take priority in our lives. We don't necessarily lead our families from the front a lot of the time. And I think that that's something that we could turn around. I think the church as a whole can be stronger and more powerful if more men were willing to lead. I think if we took that mantle that God gave us as fathers and lived it out in this world, we could see it change in ways you couldn't imagine. God is good, and he's our Father, and he chose that term Father very purposely. He could have been Father, Mother, Unicorn, you know, he could be whatever he wanted, but he chose Father because that's what he wanted us to see in the world. That's the reflection that he wanted. I think it'd be really cool if like Rodney Atkins' son, we could say, Father, I've been watching you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Father's Day, for having a day that we can honor the fathers here on earth, Lord, as they do the best they can to reflect you, to be the light in their family, to lead. Lord, we just pray that we can like Jonathan said, that we can do better, that we can man up. Lord, we do love you, and we appreciate each of the blessings you give us. Lord, we pray on this day that you will be there in our lives more fully and more greatly. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.